I have been at a camp meeting in the state of Florida, and I was seated there listening to this choir sing, and my mind went to where they are. I thought, if these choir members were singing that song in Tampa, Florida this morning, there'd been a whole congregation standing up, waving their hands and singing with them. And I was among them. I enjoyed it. I loved it. You have your Bibles turned to a very familiar passage, Psalm 23. I will attempt today to do in just a few minutes what others have taken days, months, and even years to do. And somebody said, well, I hope we get out for lunch. I hope we do too. This psalm is among the greatest in praise and in thanksgiving and encouragement of all the psalms. As a matter of fact, if I would ask you this morning all across this building what your favorite psalm was or even your favorite passage was, the majority of you would say Psalm 23. David is the writer. David is now an old man. And as he writes Psalm 23, he's looking back. And his memory comes alive. He's come from the least of eight of Jesse's boys. He's a shepherd boy. He's a national hero. He's a fugitive. He's a king. He's the man after God's own heart. He's the beautiful singer of Israel. In the psalm, we see the goodness, the ability, and the wisdom of God. You've read it. As a matter of fact, I could ask any of these young people to stand, they could quote it. But it begins the psalm with these two simple statements: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then beginning after that is some 9 or 10 statements enlarging on the ability, the goodness, and the wisdom of the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And then he says, I'll tell you why I shall not want. I listened to this choir song. It so fits what I'm having to say just now. When the burdens of life are so heavy, when they are so many in number, when life becomes tedious and a wearisome thing, here's what this verse is saying. He, the shepherd, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. I read that verse, I cannot tell you how many times before I ever caught that second word. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Can I tell you something? The good shepherd knows you this morning. He knows right where you are. He knows what's going on in your life. And sometimes he has to pull us aside. He says to us, come apart or you'll come apart. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. There are times when the burdens are heavy. When life gets tedious. When it seems like just one problem and one trial is right on the heels of the other. And God says, I want to take you aside for some rest. I want to pull you aside. Somebody says, well, the Christian life is also to be just so busy doing, No, there are times when God has to take us aside. It's for our own good, for our own, not only emotional welfare, our spiritual and our physical welfare, that he takes us aside. I have to tell you, there have been some times, I cannot tell you, that when they started that I enjoyed them, but when it was all over, I was so much better spiritually and physically than before. He makes me to lie down, rest in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, refreshment. Still waters. He knows what I need. We get drained because of all of the burdens of life, the trials and the tests. We get burdened and laden down emotionally. And sometimes we are so pulled down that the devil makes us begin to doubt the goodness and the wisdom and the ability of God. Where is your God? What will you do now? And so the Lord says, I'll tell you what I want to do. I'll make you lay down in green pastures. I'll lead you beside still waters. I am your protector and I am your provider. He leads me in paths of righteousness, makes me to lie down in green pastures. Maybe David is remembering a number of things in his life when he pens that second verse. Maybe he remembers Goliath. Maybe he remembers Saul. Saul had committed to kill David. And then maybe David remembers his son, Absalom, who himself had determined to kill his own father so he could have the kingdom. He makes me to lie down. He refreshes me. Child of God, we won't know until we get to heaven the things the Lord has protected us from and the things that he has provided for us in our times of great need. The shepherd. The second thing he does is found in verse 3. When we have sinned, listen to me now, he restores my soul. Let me just say something very bold. Every professing believer in this auditorium right now knows what this statement is about. You have experienced what it means, the need for restoring, and then when he did restore you. He restores. Isn't he a good God? Isn't he a great shepherd? He restores my soul when we have sinned. One of the greatest promises, the greatest blessings to the child of God is the restoring of God's wonderful grace. Maybe David is thinking about the terrible times of sin in his life. Maybe he's remembering, and too much time is given on David's sins at times. But David is remembering Bathsheba. And David is remembering Uriah. And David is remembering some other times in his life. And he's an old man, and he's looking back at what God did for him. In those terrible dark times of his life, when sin had gone mountaintop high. And he said, he restores my soul. You want to hear what David said about being restored? We think of his sin, he says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture's turned to the drought of summer. David said, when I tried to hide my sin, when I tried to deny what I had done, what I was guilty of, and the commentators tell us that for at least a year's time, David tried to get away, tried to hide, deny his sin of Bathsheba, Uriah. But he said, the further I got along, the heavier the hand, your hand was upon me. And then he said, one day, I acknowledge my sin. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto you, Lord, and you forgave me. Amen. And then we read, blessed is the man whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man that the Lord will not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. Here's the promise to us. It's found over in 1 John. If we confess our sin, and I'm speaking to someone this morning, your sin may not be David's sin, but for some time, the Holy Spirit's been dealing with some things in your life that ought not to be. And you've tried denying it, you've tried to hide it, you've tried to refuse to even deal with it. But here again on a Sunday morning, a preacher has freshly reminded you again that you have not dealt with that sin. Here's the promise: if you'll confess that sin, he's faithful, he's just to forgive you of your sin. And not only that, but to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know what that is? He's restoring your soul. He restoreth my soul. By the way, every Christian here wants you to understand that your Heavenly Father, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, loves you too much to let you get by with your sin. If you feel guilt this morning, that's one evidence that you are a child of God. And it's the evidence that God loves you enough to deal with you about your sin so he can bring you back into fellowship with himself. Aren't you glad that he loves us that much? Those have been dark times and difficult times in our lives when God had to say, all right, child, I've been dealing with you for some time, but I'm going to turn the heat up. The chastisement, the punishment is going to get heavier, going to get worse. And sometimes it does get very bitter. But it's when all past and done, you have to say, God cared for me, God loved me enough to correct my wrong. He's my Father. He cares for me. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens you. Understand? And if you be without this correction, you might want to check up on whether or not he's your Father. If you endure chastening, the Bible says God deals with you as with sons, but if you can go on in sin and God not chasing you, God not correct you, that's pretty good evidence that you're not a child. He restores my soul. When I need guidance, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Leading implies following. He leads me in paths of righteousness. And by the way, this truth always follows the previous truth. When he restores my soul, your soul, he intends for us to get in step with him, to follow him. And he says to us, as he says to that lady in John chapter 8, go and sin no more. Don't go back to that sin. I've forgiven you. I've cleansed you. You've been restored to me. Now don't go back. Don't go back. He leads me in paths of righteousness. The key word there is the word lead. It simply means that we're to follow. By the way, the Bible does say that as children of the Lord, we do follow him. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. at Scripture. Some may fall at a guilty distance at times, but a follower of Christ, he leads, we follow. Oh, the shame, the sorrow that we bring to ourselves and we bring to our loved ones because we refuse to follow the Lord. We refuse to do His will in our lives. So the great shepherd, the good shepherd, he knows what's best. Follow him. And then it says, yea, though I walk through the valley, verse 4, of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There's three bold statements there. For thou art with me. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, on this side of heaven, we call it death. On the other side, it's passing through from this life into eternity to be with the Lord. I don't need to remind you that death is real. I had to make a journey this week to Alabama to preach the funeral of a friend. I'd had the privilege of seeing him saved, but he died. Death is real. Someone spoke to me again, even this morning, about the needs in the family. To every one of us, death is a very real thing. I'm not here just to bear sad news, but if the Lord tarries His coming for another 50 to 75 years, most of us will be dead. You say, you got any good news? It's coming. But death is real. And the wise are saying, if you know something is inevitable, the wisest thing you'll ever do is prepare for it. You're going to die. Get ready. Prepare for the time when death comes, because death is real. It'll come your home one of these days. It said, yeah, but when I walk through, let me just tell you something. You don't die in the valley. We look at that. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, you notice what it said? We walk through it. We don't die in the valley. Let me tell you how it is. One moment we're on this side of eternity. We're in this world. And the next moment, we're in heaven's world as a child of God. Now, if you would call that death, call it death. But it happens just in a moment's time. Just in a moment's time, we pass through the valley of the shadow of death. And David said, when that time comes, you don't need to be afraid of the evil one. I will fear no evil. I will not feel the presence of the enemy. He'll not be there to terrorize the believer. Why? Because the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. When I walk through, He'll be there, going with us. The enemy is not there. I will fear no evil. That is the promise of the presence of the great shepherd. To be absent from the body, Paul said, is to be present with the Lord. So when you leave this life, just some good news now. When you leave this life, child of God, when you leave this life, it'll be in a moment's time. On one moment, you're on this side of eternity. In the next moment, you wake up downtown heaven in the presence of the Lord. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, Lord, are with me. You're with me. Before they ever put our bodies in the grave in Middle Tennessee, before they ever put our bodies in the grave, we'll have already spent 3 or 4 days in heaven in the presence of the Lord. And so when I need discipline and I need assurance, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod of correction. Staff speaks the assurance that I'm his child. Aren't you glad God loves us enough to correct us? If we were left alone, we would absolutely destroy ourselves. But God loves us enough to correct us and bring us back in. Let me give you a personal illustration. You know, I have 5 daughters, and they all are similar, but they're all so very different. One evening, Vern and I had gone home early. Mom had been fixing supper for us. The girls, I think, had been at basketball practice. And they all came in. Vernon said to them, "Go wash up, girls. Supper's ready." Well, when they all came in, Christy, number 3, is not happy. Don't know why, but she's not. And she wants everybody in the house to know she's not happy. And by the time we get around the table and sit down, she succeeded. And especially with me. And so we had the blessing on the food as we did every meal. When I looked up, I just kind of looked to see how she hadn't changed. I don't even know if she bowed her head. I gave her a hard look, which said, "You better straighten up." It didn't work. So I gave her another one. I kind of put my head down and like, "You better straighten up, Chris." Didn't work. I said, "Chris, you," I pointed my finger. I said, "You better straighten up now." She didn't. I said, "Christy, go to your room." Now, up from the table, down the hallway. Her room's the first on the right. Right across is the bathroom, the girls' bathroom. When you live with 6 women, there's the men and the women's bathroom at our house. And when she went in her room, she didn't slam the door. We didn't slam doors at our house. But she did close it with a statement. And I got up from the table and I walked down the hall and I opened the door and I said, "Come here." "What, Daddy?" I said, "Come here." So I walked across the hall into their bathroom. I seated myself beside the tub. I said, "Chris, I'm going to have to discipline you." And I did. She didn't cry. She didn't shed a tear. She looked down to me as if saying, "Are you through?" I said, "Now go to your room." Out of there. Across the hall. Into her room. And she closed the door the second time like she did the first time. Didn't slam it, but she made a statement. I got off the side of the tub, crossed the hallway, opened the door. I said, "Come here." "What, Daddy?" I said, "Come here." "What?" I said, "We got to do it all over. We got to do it all over." And so I seated myself beside the tub, and she's standing there before me. I said, "Christy, do you understand that I love you? Do you understand that I don't want to do this? Christy, hon, I'll let you discipline me, you whip me. I don't want to do this." And all of a sudden, what all of my looks and my threats and even the spanking, what it didn't do, when I said, "I love you, I don't want to do this," the tears started flowing. And she bit down and took me around and she said, "Daddy, I know I love you." I've learned a lesson about the great shepherd. Every now and again he says, "Child, listen to me, people, listen to me. Do you understand, child, that I love you? And do you understand that I don't want to do this? But it's for your good that I do this." And he, as it were, he puts his arms around us and loves us, embraces us, and says, "Because I love you, I have to chasten you." When I need the rod and the staff, He comforts me. When I'm confronted by enemies, he talks about those enemies. The rod and the staff, they comfort me. Thou table, thou settest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. I don't need to tell you, do you, that you have enemies. Oh, there aren't real physical beings. John said they're the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Your enemies come under those three heads. And they are not just friendly enemies, they are deadly, destructive enemies. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And there's somebody in the congregation dealing with one of these enemies right now. And they are destructive enemies. What's the remedy? He that does the will of God. He that lives in step with the Lord. He follows in obedience to his Lord. He is obedient, trusting the great shepherd. He that does the will of God abides forever. Real enemies. And then I came to verse 6. And I looked for, I really did, I looked for a title for that. And all I could find on verse 6 was amen. Amen. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy. Two of our constant companions. You say, well, Brother Tom, are they the companion of the good Christian? Oh, yes. Can I tell you something else? They're the companion of the disobedient child, too. In your darkest times, in your most disobedient times, in your rebellion against God, child of God, let me tell you what, you never were alone. Goodness and mercy have always been there. And David said, they'll be there the rest of your life. The constant companions of the child of God. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What will we do without them? Without the goodness and the mercy of God. And then there's a word here, and I will dwell. The word dwell has a permanence to it. It means when I get to the Father's house, I won't ever leave again. I will dwell in the house. By the way, the Lord has a house. Jesus said he did in John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. So the Father has a house. It's a big house, got room for everybody that wants to go. And it's our house for all eternity. Listen to me. You don't have anything, you don't live in anything like you're going to have and live when you get to heaven. Amen? And all of that is because we're going to be there forever. Ooh. The truth is, I'm closer there than I've ever been. I'm closer there. And not only physically in my age, but in my spirit I am. Closer there than I've ever been. I got some treasures there. So do you. You got loved ones who are there. We got treasures there. Oh, the treasures of heaven are not what you hold in your hand or you can show your bank account. They're what you had in your heart. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Never leave. Never say goodbye. No separation. The house of the Lord. Big house. Some folks get excited about heaven and they talk about the streets of gold. They talk about the gates of solid pearl, walls of expensive jewels. They talk about mansions up there. That'll all come. That'll all happen. But let me tell you what it's going to be for the child of God. The blessed part of being there is to be forever with the Lord. And then he's going to show us all that he's prepared for us. In my Father's house. I told you my story. Some of you have heard. When Verna passed, it was early, a few days after. I was at the kitchen table by myself, and I was reading. And all of a sudden, my eyes fastened on a verse in John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer, where he prayed for us. Verse 24. Here's what it says. Father, I will that those you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. I don't have visions. I don't hear voices. But in my spirit, I heard Verna say, Tom, I wish you could see what I see. Tom, I wish you could hear what I hear. I wish you could know what I know. I'm beholding his glory. I'm beholding his glory. Goodness and mercy have been my constant companions all of my life and will be until I am absent from this body and wake up in his presence forever with the Lord.
Thanks for listening to New Hope Church's podcast. If you would like to listen to more content from our church, follow us at newhopefwbc.com.